Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?"
He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live."
But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead."
Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them.
Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend."
Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who had been robbed? He said, "The ones who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I think one of the things that is so exciting about our St. Luke's community is that not only are we a church with multiple physical locations, but we also have an online community. And so you got to hear from some of the members of that community for our scripture reading. And today we are continuing our series that we started last week on being a neighbor, what it means to really live that out in our everyday lives. And today we're going to look at something that I think impacts every single one of us. It's a need that all of us have, whether you are an extrovert, whether you are an introvert, whether you love people, or whether you like people. Stay over there. It's okay. No matter how you feel about people, all of us have this need, which is the need to belong, to feel like we are part of something. And I think no matter what our stories look like, no matter what our lives have taken shape, I think Jesus invites us to be people who can all create this kind of belonging for others. So that's what we're going to look at today. Will you pray with me as we get started? Jesus, I pray that this story of the Good Samaritan, this story that feels maybe familiar, maybe we've heard it before, God, I pray that we would hear it with a fresh heart, with an open mind, with spirits that are willing to receive whatever you would have for us. Jesus, be with us as we study your word. Be with us as we live our lives. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm curious if you remember the movie Meet the Parents. Yes. Okay. So this was that movie that I feel like when I was growing up in my youth, it was like always on cable TV somewhere. You could always find it on. So I feel like I've seen bits and pieces of this movie thousands of times. But if you haven't seen Meet the Parents, the plot is very simple. It's really just about this guy named Greg who goes to meet his girlfriend's parents, and it is a total disaster, as you might expect. But there is this one really famous part of the movie, and it is a phrase that the dad, played by Robert De Niro, he uses to talk about his family structure. Does anyone remember what this phrase is? You can just shout it out. Don't be afraid of being wrong. It's okay. Circle of trust. Okay, some of you also have watched this thousands of times on cable. And so as you can see, Greg is trying to find his way into the circle of trust over and over again in this movie. And he gets there finally, but it is like so hard to get his way in. Because this is not a circle that is open. This is not a family that's inviting. It's like, if you're in with us, you're in. But if you're out, you're going to have to wait till someone on the inside brings you in. And so that made me think about this idea of circles, because I think at their very best, tight circles can be these beautiful places of belonging. They can be places that we feel safe, that we know we can bring the good, the bad, the wins, the losses, all of that stuff that makes us us. We know that we can bring it, we'll be accepted, we'll be loved, and that's really great. But I'm curious if you've ever found yourself on the outside of one of those kinds of groups. Because if you found yourself on the outside of a circle that won't let you in, you know that's a really different experience. And I worry sometimes that as important as our spaces of belonging can be, that sometimes we tighten our circles up a little too tight for their own good. And sometimes instead of just keeping people close, what we actually do is we keep people out. We can do that. And I think we see that in the Good Samaritan story. You know, the whole story, the whole parable happens because someone basically is asking Jesus. He says, Jesus, who is in and who is out here? Who is my neighbor? And like a lot of people who ask Jesus these, what I would call gotcha questions, because that's absolutely what this is. I mean, he knows the framework. He knows the answer. He does. He knows what the right answer at that time would have been. See, the lawyer is a good Jewish man. And so he knows what the culture tells him, what scripture tells him, is that his neighbor is just a fellow Israelite. And when people believe that, it kind of let them off the hook for caring about others. It said, you know, you take care of the people who look like you, the people who believe like you, the people who think like you. You take care of those people and everything is going to work out just fine. And so that's the framework that this man has in his head when he asks Jesus this question. But I'm guessing that we're not that surprised that Jesus isn't very content with that answer. And Jesus pushes this guy, which this guy knows so much about so many things, but Jesus says, you need to think bigger because you're missing something. So Jesus pushes him to think in a bigger way. And what amazes me when I read this parable is that of all the people Jesus could have picked, of all the examples Jesus could have used to push this guy out of his framework, he picks a Samaritan. Now, as we listen to this story, as we hear this parable, I'm just going to say the biggest loss for us is that we don't understand how scandalous this story is. We just don't. I mean, you hear the phrase Good Samaritan, you're like, yes, that is something I use as a compliment. I mean, we have Good Samaritan laws. We have Good Samaritan hospitals. This is not an offensive statement. But back in Jesus's day, I mean, he would have said that and people would have gasped. They would have listened to the preacher and walked out of the church. I mean, they would have been uncomfortable with this because Samaritan and good, those two things didn't go together for Jewish people at that time. And you actually have to go all the way back to the book of 2 Kings, which I know you are all reading in your spare time, the book of 2 Kings. But that's where we see this division really start to take place. So back then, you've got Samaria, and it was the capital of Israel. But then Samaria got captured by someone. And all those people that lived there, they were sent away. They were sent into exile. It's a huge part of the Old Testament story of the people. But when they're gone, there's room for someone else. So other people moved in, and they lived there for a while, and they adopted these Jewish customs, they adopted Jewish faith, but the problem was they weren't really Jewish, at least not in the people's eyes who lived around them that had been there for centuries. And so this divide starts to happen between these people groups. There is a group that is in, there is a group that is out, there is this group that is totally othered, and eventually they become these heated enemies. And by the time Jesus comes along, no one is thinking, yes, this is a divide that we can heal. This is going to get better. We will reconcile Jews and Samaritans. No one is looking for that. No one is thinking about that. No one even believes that that would be in the realm of possibility. So there's no universe where these two circles intersect. There's no universe where these people belong to each other unless you're Jesus. Because if you're Jesus, there's always room for more. There's always room for that circle to widen. There's always the possibility for something different. No matter what our instincts tell us, no matter what the history book says, Jesus says, friends, there can be more. And you know, I know that when we talk about the ways that Jesus changes our views on people, sometimes we put this in a space that is like really touchy-feely. It's like all about how we feel about the person. It lives in this very spiritual space. And if you know me, you know I'm always here for the touchy-feely. I'm like, yes, give me a hug after church. It's great. But what I think is so amazing about the way that Jesus works in changing our mind and opening our circles and helping us create spaces of belonging is that it's not actually just about how we feel. When Jesus changes our mind, when Jesus opens up new things for us, it actually rewires the ways that our brains work. So there's this book called Truth Over Tribe, and in this book, they talk about this concept of mirror neurons in our brain. So what mirror neurons do is basically they help reflect the emotions of others in your own self. So the example I'll use is if you see someone and they smile, so for example, you're taking a picture of someone and you tell them, smile, what do you often find yourself doing? You're smiling. You're not in their picture. Why are you smiling? You're smiling because your brain is telling you to. Your brain is creating a response. You see them smile. It builds connection and empathy and response in us. So that's what these mirror neurons do. But there's actually a huge catch to how your brain works. Because we do this with people we feel positively towards. We do this with people that we somehow associate with belonging. Do you know what we do to people that we don't feel positively toward or that we don't think belong? Our brain fires in the exact opposite way. So if I don't like you and I see you smile, you know how I feel? I feel irritated with you because I don't want you to be happy. Or on the other hand, if I don't like you and I see you suffering, there might be a part of me, not a part I'm proud of, but a part of me that actually gets some satisfaction out of that. Because I don't really like you. I don't want good things for you. And my brain is reflexively telling my body to believe that over and over. These are pathways that are deeply woven in us. The book actually summarizes it like this. It says, when we put it all together, a clear picture emerges. You have an incredible innate capacity to love your in-group neighbor, but you have an equally innate capacity to disdain your out-group enemy. Now, that sounds a little bleak for the middle of the sermon. I get that, but I don't think it's hopeless. I don't think it's hopeless for us because I think one of the first steps to us being people who widen the circle and create belonging is just to understand that that is how our brains work. Because here's the thing, this might be our reflex, but it doesn't have to be our reality when Jesus is in the mix. See, it was a reflex for Jews and Samaritans to hate each other. It was. It's just how things were. And the majority of scholars, when they talk about this story, they say, as Jesus would have told this, the man on the side of the road was almost certainly a Jew. There's no reason he would have cast anyone else in that role. And so if you think about the Samaritan, if you think about the history, if you think about the hatred, you think about how he would have felt, what should his reflex have been? He saw his enemy lying there, dying on the ground. What he should have thought was good riddance. Maybe he should have thought he deserved it. But that's not what he does in this story. And so without any logic, in a way that doesn't make any sense, instead of walking by, instead of gloating, instead of keeping this guy on the outside, he draws him in. He draws him in and he extends compassion and he goes way above and beyond that. I mean, he doesn't just like help him and leave him and say, okay, buddy, I hope you're gonna be okay. But he gets in this guy's mess. He makes his well-being his responsibility. And because of that act, there's belonging created between two people who never should have had belonging in the first place. You know, there's a family in our church community that I think lives out this idea of creating really unlikely belonging with their whole family. The Harvey family is kind of a unique family because they come to both Midtown and the North Campus, so they go back and forth. But I saw them here on Easter, and I've gotten to know their oldest daughter, Allison, pretty well. She was in the youth group when I started at St. Luke's. She's now a young adult living and working in Indianapolis. But I saw them on Easter, and they said, hey, Mindy, we want to introduce you to our friend Jerry. Jerry is from Fondois, Haiti. Now, I'm going to be real. I did not expect someone from Fondois, Haiti at St. Luke's Midtown on Easter. So I was very excited about this. So I met Jerry. It was great. But then I reached out to Allison later, and I was like, I just need to know more about this story. Like, how did Jerry get here in Indianapolis on Easter? And she said that they had met while she was on this mission trip with St. Luke's down to Haiti. We do that occasionally. They had stayed in contact on Facebook. But she figured, you know, I'm never going to see this guy again. He lives in Haiti. I live in Indianapolis. These are kind of different worlds that we're existing in. But one day, Jerry messaged Allison and said, hey, Allison, I'm in Indianapolis. I'd really love to connect with you and your family. Now, my favorite part of this story is that Allison said her first thought was, is this legit? Which I feel like when dealing with people on the internet is really the right question for you to be asking. Is this legit? But it turned out it was legit. He really was here. He had family here. So her family met his family. And now all of a sudden, this person that they just met on a mission trip that one time, he became part of their everyday relational lives. Now, that's a cool story, but the reason I'm telling you is because it's not actually the first time I've seen this family do that. I actually can't tell you the amount of times when I encounter the Harveys that they say things like, oh, we're just going to bring this person along with us. Yeah, we've got this bonus with us today. I actually told Pastor Rob when we were writing this sermon, I said, the Harvey family might be some of the most relationally generous people I have ever met in my life. Because their family circle just always seems like it's open for one more. And so I asked Allison about this. I said, Allison, how does your family do this? Because I'm very well aware that most of our families don't do this. So how did yours get like this? And she said, you know, it's really about two values for us, curiosity and vulnerability. Those are two values our family holds so high. We know if we stay curious about people who are different than us, that we're better for it. Our lives have become better because we've let so many people in. But we also know that that takes a lot of vulnerability. Like, it is kind of risky to say yes to people that you don't know well or that might be really different than you. But she said, the thing we've learned is that as we're vulnerable, it actually makes us better with each other. It makes our own family circle stronger to let other people in. And I think that's the thing about creating spaces for belonging. We just really don't know what the impact's going to be. We don't know how it's going to affect the people that we let in, but we also don't know how it's going to affect us. We don't know when we might be the people that need to be let into someone else's world. We don't know the impact it could have to say yes to someone else belonging with us. And as I look at our worlds, I guess I'm just really aware that there's a lot that can feel overwhelming when we talk about this topic. Like the world and the division that we feel. I mean, sometimes I look at that and I look at the big picture and I'll just confess to you, I think, how are we ever going to overcome this stuff? How can we do it? I mean, I feel like our small actions, can they really make a difference? But the thing I worry about is that when we look at the big picture like that and when we get so overwhelmed, sometimes we can forget that, yes, our small actions actually do count. Our interpersonal ways of creating acceptance and belonging and loving each other, they actually do have an impact. You know, we may not be able to make every single thing better in this world. I actually don't think that's the point of Jesus's parable. I don't think he's trying to like dismantle a big system that's gone back thousands of years. I think he's just saying you can do something different. Each and every one of us can be creators of belonging and compassion. We get to do that because that's who God has created us to be. And I know, too, that the story of the Good Samaritan is just a little bit extreme. Like, you've got people groups who hate each other. You've got a guy dying on the side of the road. I don't know about you, but my life is not that dramatic. I'm really okay with that, too. I'm not asking God for any extra drama in my life, but I think sometimes we can believe that the only way we can do these things to reach out to others, to widen the circle, it has to be this really big thing. But maybe we can do that belonging in our very own families. Maybe we can do it on the street that we live in. Maybe there is someone in this room right now who desperately needs to be part of something, and they're just waiting for you to ask them. I think sometimes we can miss the small, important things that God is asking us to do because we're just waiting for that big, significant thing to come along. And my prayer for us is that we don't miss it, that we don't miss each other in the middle of what God is trying to do. You know, I'll tell you, I saw this just the other weekend on my son's U6 soccer team. Now, I thought it was funny as I was thinking about like these mirror neurons and the way that they like predisposition you to root against people. I thought, nowhere is this more apparent than in youth sports. Like, youth sports brings out the worst in humanity in a way that I do not understand. Like, I'm sitting there, my son is in kindergarten, and I'm actively rooting for another kindergartner to fail. Guys, this is weird. I mean, I'm processing this as we speak, but that's how youth sports are. So anyway, the game wraps up. It's fine. Everyone is happy, and I don't even remember who won, but I'm getting ready to pack stuff up, and I hear this mom yell across the field, "Hey, everyone, it's tunnel time." And I'm like, "What? What is tunnel time?" And I'm thinking, "No, honey, it's pack up time. Like, it's time for me to put my chair in the sleeve and get it and go to my car." But it felt like a bad look for the pastor to not participate in the encouragement tunnel. So I like kind of grumpily, I got up from my chair. I was like, "Okay, I'll leave that for a second." I went over to the tunnel. I like put my arms up. I'm like shouting because I'm trying to have fun with this. But then I realized something. I didn't know all of the adults in the tunnel. Somehow, adults from each team had just done this tunnel thing. I have no idea who came up with it or why they did it, but I realized that this was a tunnel not just for our kids, but it was for all of the kids. And so these six-year-olds are running through the tunnel. I mean, they're running into each other. It's chaos. They're 6 years old. It's kind of a mess, but they are loving their lives because for a moment, no matter what color jersey they had on, no matter what team they were part of, these kids belonged to all of those adults. And that circle widened because we chose to make that happen. You know, I think one of the things that Jesus wants the lawyer to understand here, and one of the things we get to learn through this parable, is that we all get to make that choice. We all do. And it might look in ways that we never expect. I did not expect that I would be making a tunnel at a six-year-old soccer game and celebrating all these kids, but that's how God works. It's through those people that God puts in front of us. We get to choose if we're going to keep people like this or if we're going to draw them in. We get to choose if we're going to create spaces of belonging and love and grace and to live in the joy of that. See, I think one of the things that Jesus would say to us is that for all the things we think we might risk or lose or be inconvenienced by when we open up, I think Jesus would say, think about the things you miss if you don't. Think about what the Samaritan would have missed if he hadn't stopped. Think about what the man on the side of the road would have missed if he hadn't stopped. I think that when we help other people belong, it creates new life, not just for them, but for us. And the last thing I'll say to you is that when I think about belonging, there is no one else I'd rather look to for an example than Jesus. because Jesus is the ultimate barrier breaker, circle widener. I mean, Jesus lets everyone in. And whether you know it or not, you have experienced that belonging of Jesus too. Jesus makes space for you and every single part of your story. And Jesus does that not just so that we can feel good, not just so that we can feel welcome. We certainly get to do that. But I think Jesus does that so that we can create that space for other people too. I think that is our call, and that's our opportunity. Let's pray together. Jesus, I think our simple prayer today is that you would just show us the people and the opportunities in front of us. God, when we are tempted to hold back, I pray that you would nudge us in a holy way to lean in, to move forward, to say yes, to let someone in the circle. God, we are grateful that you say yes to us. We're grateful that you let us in. So Lord, make us more like you and help us live in the light of your love and your grace. Amen.